Matthew 16, look at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" I always like to point out that he calls himself the Son of Man. And that's very significant because that's why he had authority. He had authority because he was a man. He wasn't operating as God. We'll get to that in a moment. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And I think that is one of the most important questions that we must answer. Each one of us individually must answer that. Jesus is concerned about what you hear others saying about him, but he wants to know, what do you say? So that tells me that it's possible that it's different. And in this case, it was. Some people said he was John the Baptist and so on, all these other prophets. But he wants to know, well, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In order to answer that question, we must have a revelation from the Father, not from somebody else. I can't give you a revelation. It comes from the Father. And we need a revelation of who Jesus is to be able to answer that question, right? Otherwise, we're just saying what I've heard said about him. We need to know him. John 17, verse 3 said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you," talking to the Father, Jesus praying to the Father, "and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." It's not enough just to know one or the other. We must know both. And Jesus revealed to us the Father. The Father reveals Jesus to us. They're mutually dependent on each other. But we must know both of them. And how do we get to know them? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. His role cannot be overstated in the life of a Christian. I didn't say everybody walks in that. People that are born again, the Holy Spirit lives in them, but I have news for you. There's very few that actually walk in concert with Him. At least that's been my experience. I'm going to review as brief as I can, just to give you context. You know why I do review? Because I really would like to just not do it and go to the next thing. But you know why? You ever watch, I don't know, some one of your favorite shows and they have "To Be Continued"? And then next week you watch it previously on 24. And they show you all the stuff. And even if you've seen it, it puts you back in context. And so that's why I do that, is so that we're getting the series in context. And so we saw that there are four manifestations of the Son of God. We have what I call His deity, the pre-incarnate Son of God. That's before He took on human flesh. This is Jesus in past time. And then we have His humanity, the Son of Man, as such as He referred to Himself. Then we have Jesus after He's baptized. We spent last week talking about that. And then we have His body. That's the glorified Son of God, manifested through His body. That's today. You're going to be so glad you came. When we talked about His deity, just to remind you, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that word "was," we've learned, means continual existence in the past time. So in the beginning, and I need to point this out about John chapter 1. If you study it in the Greek, what we call the definite article, the word "the" is not actually there. Or it could be substituted with the word "while" or "so." So in other words, you could say "in while beginning" or "in so beginning." Here it says "in the beginning." When the definite article is omitted from a writing, then it's up to the reader, their perception of what is the beginning. Because how many of you know, He didn't begin. There was time passed before whatever. So you read it like that. "In whatever you could fathom or imagine to be the beginning, was continually, always existing in the past time, the Word. And the Word was continually, always existing in the past time with God. And the Word was continually, always existing in the past time as God." That's Jesus. Then you skip down to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's when He became humanity. Then we saw over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God." Who was in the form of God? Jesus was. "Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Some translations say something to be grasped. Another way to say that is He was willing to turn it loose. He was willing to let it go. And then it says, "but made Himself of no reputation," literally translated, emptied Himself of His divine privileges. Nobody did it to Him. He chose. He let it go. And He became just like you and I. "But made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Then last week we talked about His anointing. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 said, "how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him." So healing people is a good thing. And what did Jesus do? He healed all, right? Everybody, and that's considered good. And it says because God was with Him. What it didn't say is because He was operating as God. He was a God-man hybrid. I don't know about you, I thought that way for years. I mean, I just looked at Jesus as this elite being, a hybrid of God-man. That is not accurate. He emptied Himself. He laid all of that aside and became a man, completely subject to gravity and all the things that are going on in the earth, all the temptations. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin, right? Well, who can't be tempted? James chapter 1, verse 13 says God can't be tempted. So He couldn't have been acting as God if He's tempted in all points. I think this is the most important point. This is what changed my faith life. When I understood that I have the same anointing that Jesus has, and I'm to do the same things He did, that changed everything. Because I, again, looked at Jesus as somebody who could do those things, but we're just human. How many of you heard that from people? Listen, after all, we're just human. No, no, I am not just human. I am human, but I am full of the Holy Ghost. I have God living on the inside of me. My spirit is completely new. My spirit is completely, Andrew says it this way, wall to wall Holy Ghost. You know, I mean, you are. You're full of God. There's no more work to be done in your spirit. And the same things that Jesus did, you can do. Because it's not you doing it. It's Him. How did He do it? The Holy Spirit and with power. The Holy Spirit brings you the power, right? God is with us. The word Christ means the anointed one. The word comes from the verb cryo, to anoint, referring to the consecration rites of a priest or king. Christos is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word mashiach, which means Messiah. Unfortunately, the transliteration of Christos into English, resulting in the word Christ, deprives the word of much of its meaning. It would be better to translate Christos in every instance as the anointed one or the Messiah, denoting the title. Jesus Christ actually means Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the Anointed One, emphasizing the fact that the man, Jesus, was God's Anointed One, the promised Messiah. Boy, that's huge. Now, this, I'm going to throw this in for free. A lot of times people ask me about different translations. What Bible translation do you recommend? I primarily use the New King James because it's close to the traditional King James. And so if somebody's using the King James, I can follow with them. But I had somebody ask me about the NIV Bible, and I've done a little bit of research on it, and I'm not here to besmirch the NIV Bible, although Andrew Womack calls it the non-inspired version. You know, that's what NIV stands for. I'll leave that alone. I'm just telling you what he said. But I will say this, that the word Christ is omitted 38 times. So take that for what it's worth, okay? So it's certainly the most unanointed Bible. Got it? Okay. Go over to John 14. I'll leave that alone. That was kind of a downer. We'll move off of that. If you're using the NIV, please don't write me a letter. It's okay. It's all right. Just Use it. Be blessed. It's okay. Add Christ in. It's okay. Yeah, there you go. Right in the margin. Yeah. Today we're going to talk about His body. This is the fourth manifestation. This is the current manifestation. This is where we are in time. We're talking about the glorified Son of God. He is the head and we are the body. It's His anointing through us, continued in us. You're there in John 14, look at verse 12. And it says, Jesus is speaking, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now, you know, I have yet to see anybody really doing what Jesus did in full, much less greater. You know, if we could just work on doing what he did, we'd be in good shape. Much less trying to outdo Jesus now. But it says greater. Is that, I mean, that's in your Bible, right? This exceeds what Jesus did. But now there's a couple ways to look at it. It's greater in the sense of the amount of time that we have to do this thing. We've had nearly 2,000 years to do what Jesus did, and there's a lot more of us. He was one man, and he only did it for 3 years. So greater in quantity. But there's a greater work still. Jesus earned his anointing. We did not. And that's a greater work. Because we didn't deserve it. Nothing we did to merit having the anointing of the Spirit of God poured out on us. We were born in sin. Jesus' bloodline was interrupted. We studied that when he became a man. Was interrupted. He was fully man, fully capable of sinning, and yet he was perfect. He was perfect. Sinless. And whatever temptations came in his life, he mastered it. How did he master them? He knew the Word of God. He found out who he was in the Word of God. And he answered every temptation with the Word of God. How do we do it? Same way. You can master temptation. How? With the Word of God. You're going to have to speak to it. Glory to God. So what kind of works did Jesus do? Well, he went about healing all. Right? And I got news for you. Jesus has already healed all. Just like he has already saved everybody. That power is already in place, and if you will believe that, you will see that. There's a lot of people asking Jesus to heal them. If you read Romans chapter 10, starting in about verse 6, it says the righteousness of faith would not say that. The righteousness of faith would say the Word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That's how you're going to see the promise fulfilled. The healing's already in place. It's in stock. It's actually in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Healing's already there. Yeah, but I'm sick in my body. But if you understand that healing trumps that sickness, it is more real than the symptoms in your body, you will experience healing. I speak to my body. You need to. Speak the Word to your body. Body, listen to me. I command every cell in my body right now to receive the Zoe life of God. Right now, anything that does not line up with the Word and the will of God, you have to go now. I'm using my authority as a man to activate the power of God that's in me. Man, you guys are pulling amazingly well. We might be here a while. The other thing he did is 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Feeding multitudes. He taught with astonishing wisdom. He raised the dead. We've only had one person among us that I know has actually raised a dead person. It's Pastor Josh. He's raised a dead person. And I'm going to do a plug for him right now. This is a pastor. And this pastor, I'll get to this part of the sermon later, is a gift to you. And if you'll honor that gift, you'll get a supply from that gift. It sounds self-serving, but you get it. And I want you to know he's a fine servant of God, an assistant to me. Jesus stopped storms. Man, I've been speaking to the clouds over my house. You better drop some rain. Anybody else? I'm speaking to the clouds. I'm talking to the clouds. You're going to dump some rain right here. And I don't mind if you splash a few people around me. It'd be all right. But we need rain. Our horses need it. He revealed love, the love and compassion of the Father. Now, skip to verse 16. Jesus is still speaking, and he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Say another. Another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Look at this. The world can't receive this. They don't have the capacity to get this. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. They're incapable of it. So it's wrong for Christians to be shoving our convictions onto people. They don't have that capacity. Get them in the kingdom and let God deal with it. If we get them in the kingdom, we're destroying the works of the devil, aren't we? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That should have been reassuring to them. I'm not going to leave you orphans. You're not going to be alone. And he said, you'll have another helper. The word another is very interesting. In the Greek, there are two possible words for another. The first is the Greek word allos, and the second is the Greek word heteros. The word allos means one of the very same kind, same character, same everything. The second word, heteros, means one of another kind or one of a different kind. We get our word heterosexual from that second word, heteros. We get the word heterosexual. How many of you know that men and women are different? Do I need to go any farther? Okay, they're the same species, but they're different. That's where the word heteros applies. That's not the word that he used. He used the word allos. He's saying you have exactly what I have. You have the exact same helper I have. Same in every way. Same character, same power, same everything about him. Whatever you see Jesus do, you can do. You can, because it's not you doing it. It's the Holy Ghost and the power of God through you. Man, I got help this morning. You are pulling so good. Isn't that good news? Thank you, Jesus. Go over to John 16. Man, oh man. Normally I have 2 pages of notes. Last week I had 3. I almost had 4 today. And I'm like, and I just am so, it's hard to cut something out. It all fits. It all seems to, we need it. Are you with me? And I think especially when we talk about the body of Christ, it's imperative that we understand what the possibilities are. And really what his expectation is. John 16, look at verse 7. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now, I struggled with that for a really long time. Why was it to our advantage? Why? Because if I don't go away, he can't come. And I struggle with that. I thought, why? Why not? Why can't he come? Because as long as Jesus is physically on the earth, he is the body of Christ. He's the embodiment of the anointing. He has to leave in order to transfer that to us. And he did it. In fact, go over to Acts chapter 1. It's to your advantage that I go away. Anybody getting help? This gets me excited because the possibilities really are limitless. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" He's telling them, okay, he's died, he's raised from the dead, and now he's telling them, go to Jerusalem and don't do anything. Wait. Don't you know they would already be wanting to go do some stuff? I mean, the guy defeated death. He was dead. They saw him dead. He's alive. I'd want to go tell somebody. How about you? But he said, don't do anything. Go and wait for the promise. Now watch what happens. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They totally didn't get it. And don't be hard on them because they're not yet baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? They're looking for Jesus to set this thing up. They want Rome out of Israel. They're being occupied. Think about it. Israel's occupied today. There has never been a nation called Palestine. Somebody wrote it on a map, and that's where it came from. There's no such thing. It's a lie. And they're being occupied today. I heard Benjamin Netanyahu in an interview recently. He said, if you get in a jetliner and you fly across your country, it takes you, what, 5 hours to get from the East Coast to the West Coast? But if you fly across Israel in the same jet, it takes 5 minutes. That's how small that is. And yet, all the attention of the globe is there. People ask me what America's role in end times is. Listen, America is only part of it as long as we're supporting Israel, because Israel is central to all of it. And that's why the devil wants to exterminate it. He's been trying to do the same thing for a very, very long time. And you know what? Every time they launch an assault, Israel takes more ground. I mean, the last time was in, what, 67, June 67? 6 days they captured Jerusalem. 10 nations ganged up on them, tried to wipe them out, and they gained ground. Not a good idea to come against God's people. Just not a good idea. But the devil, he's shrewd, but he's stupid. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What Jesus is doing, he's putting them back on task. See, they're wanting to know, let's do this deal. Let's set it. Let's get Rome out of here. Let's do it. And he's like, yeah. Wait, go wait. And you'll get power. See, he's putting them right back on task. You need the Holy Spirit. Now, how we honor the body is how we honor the head. This is where a lot of people miss it. They're like, oh, I love the Lord. I really love Jesus. How we honor the body, other members of the body, is how we honor the head. In fact, he said in Matthew 25:40, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. He takes it personal how we treat each other. I could really meddle right there. I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 5, and I think I will meddle. Because it's important. People want to compartmentalize all the things of God, and I want you to know that how we treat each other is important to him. It's one of the main things. And I think that a person that's close to God is going to realize that. And you're going to operate in his emotions for that person, even if they're being ugly to you. Anybody have somebody treat them ugly ever? Only 5 of you? Wow, where do you live? I want that gated community. How do you filter that out, right? We've all had people treat us mean. Maybe you just went to get your driver's license and here's somebody having a bad day, man, thinking to myself, I need to go get them a Happy Meal. Anybody ever dealt with that? Now, come on, tell the truth. Because they are not happy. Nothing about their day is happy. And you know what? You can reach into the pool of compassion, God's heart. You can reach into that and you can minister life to that person. You can lift them. And that's what should happen with every person that comes in contact with us. We should impart grace to them. We should elevate them and lift them. Did I tell you Matthew 5? Look at verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. first be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. I told you I was going to meddle. Think about it. It's more important to God that your relationships be right, in as much as depends on you, Romans tells us, right? That our relationships be right than for you to bring your offering. Now, I want to point something out. He didn't say put that offering back in your wallet. He said leave it at the altar. Why? It's still designated to give away. Now, there's a lot of pastors won't tell you what I'm telling you. But he wants that relationship reconciled before you give the offering. And you could infer, I would be adding to the scriptures to say this, but I don't think it's too much of a stretch, that perhaps your seed won't count like it would if your relationships were right, if in fact they're jacked up. I've seen it, people faithful to give, but because they have jacked up relationships, they're living way below more than enough. They're living in just enough a lot of times, and sometimes it's not enough. Why? And they're faithful to give. I know for a fact they are. And yet I see this. And they don't realize the connection with their relationships because it's more important to the Lord. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Did I meddle too much? Was that too much meddling? Okay, well, let's get into some more then. I tell you what, Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to learn about the body of Christ and unity, that is, to me, one of the most important chapters in the Bible concerning that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul is writing, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another. You hear that phrasing? That sounds to me like this is preemptive. He's letting us know there's going to be opportunities of friction. There's going to be opportunities to not get along. And he's telling us our posture. You walk worthy of the calling. You have a calling. Now walk worthy of it. We're not meriting anything from God. He's put all of that in us. All of His character is in us, right? We're free from sin. And so we don't have to act out, even when somebody's being ugly. You can bear with one another. How are you going to do it? In love. Love is the oil. My wife just snorted. Sorry. I called her out. I just threw under the bus. That's right. Endeavoring. Now, notice what he goes right into. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. What does that mean? That means we have to do this. It won't be automatic. We must put effort into this. One translation says, guard the unity. You know, our attitude should be when we see something that is attempting to fracture the body, we ought to get an attitude. It ought to be a Holy Ghost attitude. I'm going to go ahead and get self-serving for a second. Somebody goes and starts talking about your pastor, you ought to roll your sleeves up and say, let's go outside and have a conversation about this. Pastor Dennis had a guy like that in his church. Somebody shushed Heather. They're trying to fix a situation, and this guy goes, shush, like this. And another church member heard about it. He said, come here, I need you to help me take some stuff to the dumpster. They walked outside. And he said, if I ever see you talk like that to my wife, I'm going to beat the out of you. You fill in the blank. I'm not saying that's what you need to do. But, you know, we're guarding the unity. We're guarding it. Are you with me? And so you can gain a reputation amongst people. Don't do that with him. Don't try that with me. I'll call you out. I'll go get who it is you're talking about. We're going to talk about this. I've done it. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Notice all these one words, all these one phrases here. This is talking about unity, oneness. I love that our pastors group, when we get together and have our meetings, our collective meetings together, it's called one. I love that. That's Bible. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What that's saying is that every part of the body is important. Now, this is specifically talking about the Son's gift, Christ's gift. Skip down to verse 11. And He Himself, this is talking about Jesus Christ, now the glorified Son of God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is to build the body. These, what we see in verse 11, we call these the fivefold ministry gifts. And I realize there's been a lot of abuse over the years. And there's a balance, because you see people on the other side that just demean those fivefold ministry gifts. I would say to you that not many people are called to fivefold ministry. And we have three sets of gifts. We're going to probably get into the redemptive gifts again very, very soon. I think after this series, I'm planning on doing it again. We'll see. The Lord's having me go back through that. Those are different gifts. That's the gifts from the Father. We find those in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. Then we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those are different yet. So we have gifts from the Spirit, gifts from the Son, and gifts from the Father. The gifts from the Son are the fivefold ministry gifts. And here's what you need to understand. It's not just that a person has an anointing or a gift to do a certain thing, such as an apostolic or pastoral or a teacher. I'm a pastor teacher. And yes, that is a gift that and a calling that the Lord has placed on my life. And it's not about you going, ooh, I wish I could do that. Listen, if you're not called, you don't want it. You don't want anything to do with it. You don't have skin thick enough to do that. Let me tell you right now. You got to have alligator hide. I mean, you just do. You do. People say ugly things, mean things. They do. We won't go down that road. But what you need to realize is that those fivefold ministry gifts are a gift to you as a body part. It's a gift to you. And it's so you can come and get equipment. And like I said with Pastor Josh, if you'll esteem the gift, value the gift, you'll get a greater supply. But if you treat him like, you're just a guy. He's just some guy. Think about it. That's what happened in Jesus' ministry, right? They treated him insignificant. Is that right? In his hometown. That's the carpenter's kid. First, they were astonished. Whoa! And then they went from astonished to, that's the carpenter's kid. What makes him so special? And then it says they were offended. They got offended. They went from astonished to offended in one verse. And it says that he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. That offense carried them to unbelief. Jesus didn't say anything about their unbelief. What Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown. Another word for honor is value. And listen, the longer you're around me and you realize I'm a goofball, you know, I mean, I just goof around. I'm silly. I play all the time. Julie, to her chagrin, yeah, she just sighed. She did. She's, ah. Anyway, you know, the longer you're around that, the more you're going to see humanity. But there's an anointing. And you can place a demand on that anointing. It's about your equipment. It's about a supply that the Spirit has for you. And I realize all that sounds very self-serving, so I'm a little uncomfortable with that, but I'm helping you to realize how to operate as a body part. There's such a campaign out there, like I said, well, we're all just equal, you know. Yeah, but we're not all called to the same thing, see? And God has a supply, and if you'll honor the vessel that brings you the supply, you'll get the supply. God's not going to impose some kind of miracle into your life. He won't impose that. Then it says in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness, say fullness, of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. See, I wanted to get to that verse. If you're not going to speak the truth in love, be quiet. Yeah, but I just need to tell them the truth. You need to be quiet. The motivation for sharing truth with somebody is love. And if you don't have it, be quiet. No, you can speak the truth if you have relationship with somebody, but they need to know you love them. They need to know that. It's not just, well, I love them and I'm going to tell them. Well, they need to know that you do. There needs to be evidence and proof of that. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. There it is. Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by what every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, love is this component that we use to guard the unity. Love is the component that allows us to speak truth. And love is how we grow up. I said it's how we grow up. Skip down to verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I love that. No corrupt word. You know, you can speak the truth and you can do it with selfish motives. You could be reading somebody scriptures. Julie's making faces at me because that's what I did in the first year of our marriage. I would read her scriptures and I didn't know anything about love, you know. But anyway, we'll wind up in a marriage counseling thing if we go down that road. We survived our first year of marriage and it was by the Holy Ghost that we did it. So listen, we are not perfect people. Don't you ever try to put that on us, especially my children. You know what I mean? Don't do that. That's not fair. You know, we're just as real as anybody. We have to do all the same things. But you know what? Our hearts are right before God. We want to please God more than anything else. We want to be right with Him. The fear of the Lord exists in our family. And that's why it works. We're not ordered to perfection. We're ordered to follow Him. And as long as we're following Him, things will work themselves out. Who was here when RC? I know Terry and Melanie were. Jay, you remember RC? RC and Jenny Davenport, they had four boys. And I had him minister on a Thursday night, which by is a commercial, we're getting ready to add a midweek service on a Thursday. So something we're going to do is be a little deeper Bible study kind of thing. RC was ministering, and I don't remember necessarily the context, but he said something that really marked me. I remember when he said this. He said, if you have something against one of my children, he had four boys, and they were a handful. One of them had autism, and we love them. I mean, we just love them. But if you have something against one of my children, then you and I are at odds already. It's not because anything happened, but we're already at odds. And boy, that stuck with me. I thought, you know, that is really good. That is awesome. You know, I have to remember, yes, God is my Father, but He's also my father-in-law. Yeah, He really loves my wife, yeah. She gets all the favorite stuff, you know. She's his favorite. That was in quotes, because I'm teasing. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get that series on foundation, because we talked about that seal. That's an amazing thing. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. You know what clamor means? Loud quarreling. Loud quarreling. There's clamor. Yeah, just about every day there's clamor in my home. I have twins. They're 3 years old. I bet you Julie says at least 10 times a day. It's probably more. Use your words. Has to tell one of the twins, use your words. We need to walk in love. But we're training them. See, some people go, discipline. You got to just punish them. And we're training them. The Bible says train them. Training means we're going to do this until you get it right. But what happens is Shane, he's an instigator. And Julie looks at him and she goes, he's just like you, you know, because he wants a reaction out of Harrison. Harrison's way bigger than Shane, but he'll be crawling all over the top of him. And Harrison's going, Mom, get him off of me. And Shane's going, he's just so enjoying himself, you know. But he'll go and he'll take something away from Emma. And Emma doesn't go, can I please have that back? No, that's not what happens. It's, wah! And we're all like, oh, my Lord. That's what we call clamor. And on occasion, all three of them will be in harmony. Harmonious clamor. And so I go get the kitty horn. Shane thinks it's funny. He laughs. Emma, it freaked her out, you know, and probably shouldn't do it often. But now I just show her the horn. Bab! It's a boat horn. It's one of the big air horns that they take to the football game. It'll shake pictures off the wall. It's loud. That thing's loud. It's loud. Yeah, that's what Harrison ran up. He goes, you scared the fire out of me, you know, which is something he's heard his mom say over and over. See the influence of mom. But anyway, I just show him the horn now. Because I don't want to yell. That's not cool. What was I talking about? Because it was clamor. Okay, yes, thank you. Thank you. Clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Evil speaking, thinking about that. That's anything that doesn't impart grace. You know, there's some people, things pop in their head, they just blurt it. They just say it. We're not to do that. I have stuff pop in my head. You know, I can say that. And what do? I choose to wait on the Lord. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. See, this is, to me, Ephesians chapter 4 is so critical. Now, I'm going to give you homework because I had more to do, but we just need to go ahead and close. You're going to go home and read Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20, because it talks about that in Him all the fullness dwelt. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20, that's your homework assignment. And next week we'll do a book report on that. We'll have you get up one at a time. No, I'm teasing you. No, we won't do that. We won't do that. But I just wanted to give that to you because that was what we were going to close with. But hadn't this been a good series? We do need to be able to answer the question, who do you say that I am? Jesus wants to know if you know Him. That's what He wants to know. And the only way you're going to know Him is a revelation that comes from heaven, which is through the person of the Holy Spirit. And because the person of the Holy Spirit's in us, we can do the same things Jesus did. And we didn't have to earn it. We couldn't earn it. He earned it for us. That's a greater work. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Well, did you get anything out of that?